If you got your Bibles this morning, I want you to turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. As you're turning there, I just want to celebrate or recap our Easter weekend. Last weekend, it was a great weekend of celebration, especially Friday night with so many of us focusing on the cross, on Sunday, being here to worship our risen Lord, seeing Daniel and Zach get into the water of baptism. And I also want to let you know that there's lots going on around in these rooms here, even though those of you who don't have kids may not see much evidence of that. We had record attendance for kids last week in the history of our church. We had 188 kids over two services, which was 25% of our attendance, and that's people under the age of 12. So pretty cool. I just would say that is such a key area of our ministry as a church family. Please pray for us as we are looking for direction and discernment in the long-range leadership of our kids' ministry, as well as worship ministry in the next few weeks. Our search processes will be kicking into high gear, and I would really appreciate your prayers as we are talking to leaders and thinking about the shape of those ministries in the future. Today, now that it's after Easter, we are getting back to the series that we began at the beginning of March. We called it Gratis, and we are really just listening to the Apostle Paul talk to us about all the things that come to us free through the cross of Christ. And all of us like free benefits. All of us like benefits of working for places that give us extra stuff for serving. So I was doing a little research this week about different companies and the perks that you get if you work for those corporations. So I learned if you work for Airbnb, every employee of Airbnb gets an annual $2,000 stipend for travel to stay at any location where there's an Airbnb somewhere in the world. So might be a good job for you. Secondly, Netflix. They recently started offering unlimited parental leave. So it's not enough for me to consider getting a job there or re-kicking my family up again. I'm done with that stage of my life. But for those of you who, you know, have, that's in your future, that would be a fantastic perk. As well, their CEO takes 6 weeks of vacation every year and encourages all his employees to do the same. And when you're at the office, they have a 200-seat theater where you can go and watch all the upcoming new Netflix releases and series and movies that will be coming out. But maybe best of all is Google, a gigantic corporation. If you work at the Googleplex, you get every meal free at its cafes and restaurants throughout the Googleplex. There's a free gym there with workout classes. You can take cooking classes. They are also incredibly generous when it comes to death benefits. Google pays the spouse or a partner of a deceased employee 50% of their salary for 10 years. So there was a similar reaction from the first service. So I don't know if many of you have some plans to pass away, but if you do, maybe move to California and get a job with Google. I don't know what benefits I can offer, future employees of the staff. I was thinking about it, Mike. You can take communion in both services. I don't know. We can think about it. I have other jokes, but I think they will go in the wrong direction, so I'm just going to stop that part of my brain. As awesome as workplace benefits are, what we're talking about here is on a much grander scale. And what you and I get in Jesus is better than any benefit we can get from our job. Ephesians has said, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms is ours. We are chosen before the creation of the world for adoption into God's family. He has given us His Holy Spirit, which is God, and His incredible power, which He used to raise Jesus from the dead. That person resides in us. We have been freed from slavery to the devil, to our sinful passions, to the powerful influence of the world, and all of it comes to us for free. We don't get it by adding up our good karma, subtracting our bad karma, and then calculating how many credits we have left to get those benefits. It all comes by grace, gratis. And when we die, we, our family, our friends, do have hope of a better life, actually eternal life, which is way better than 50% of my salary for 10 years. This is a good deal. No? But there's more. Which brings us to today in our text, which is really just Paul continuing on in this reflection of how amazing it is to know Jesus. He's raving about all the benefits we get when we receive Jesus. And so I want to continue on in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 11, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. As we think about these benefits this morning, I want us to flip a little switch in our mind, because I know how we think as people in the Alliance Church, as part of this section of the Protestant Church we call the Evangelicals. That's who we are. And I want us to see that there is more to what we receive in Jesus than simply individual benefits and blessings, because that's how we tend to think. We tend to think about my relationship with Jesus personally and what he does for me as an individual. We think about what God has done for me. When Jesus was on the cross, he thought of me above all else. Well, actually, I doubt it, because I don't think that Jesus was thinking about me above you. Maybe Jesus, when he was on the cross, was thinking of something much more expansive, much greater, much more mind-blowing than his relationship with just one person. If you only think about your spiritual life, about your Christianity in terms of your individuality, you are missing out on a massive part of God's intended purpose for the world and his purposes in the lives of other people who are around you, many of which who are sitting beside you right now. God has plans for you, corporately, us, as a community. He is not just looking for a bunch of individuals who love and worship him. He is, the Bible says, creating for himself a people, corporately, who love and serve and follow him and worship him together. And that is what this part of Paul's letter is about. The glorious benefits that come to us corporately through Jesus, as people together. And he keeps structuring his arguments like he did in the first part of Ephesians 2, which we were in on Palm Sunday. This is how kind of Paul makes his arguments. He says, look, first I want to give the bad news of what you were like before Jesus. So Ephesians 2, 1 to 3 is all about how we were before Jesus. We were dead, Paul says, slaves to our sinful nature, slaves to the world, slaves to the devil. Then verse 4, Jesus came as a game changer. God made us alive in Christ when we were dead in our sin, and because of what Jesus did on the cross, everything changes. He has made us alive, God has, through the death of Jesus on the cross, which extends to us his resurrection life. We are freed from slavery, seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Well, that same kind of plot point is here in our text today, only we need to think not just about me as an individual, but us collectively. Verse 11 and 12 of our text is what we were before Jesus. And the bottom line is that we were far from God. Then in verses 13 to 18 is Jesus the game changer again. It is what he did on the cross that changes what we were before. And finally, verses 19 to 22, that part comes with the massive positive implications, the benefits really, for us, plural, because of what Jesus has done. And Paul uses three metaphors, three images, to help us understand what God has done for us corporately. And I'm going to leave, for some purposes of connecting to what Jeff and Clara have shared about, I'm going to leave for that purpose the first one until last and get to the second and third images first. So here we go. The first image, or the second image that Paul uses, before Jesus, verse 11. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews. So we Gentiles, that's us, non-Jewish people, non-Hebrews, were outsiders, heathens. We did not belong. But then Paul says Jesus died, he shed his blood for us, and we became, verse 19, members of God's family. We have been welcomed into a family. The term Paul uses, probably in your translation, is household. You are part of God's household, but that's really a family term. It builds upon something we learned earlier in this letter. I'm going to go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Don't read the reference here. We're having problems here today. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. And here it comes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. That same metaphor is all over the New Testament, 1 John chapter 3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The church is God's family, God's household. We are sons and daughters of the King with all the rights and inheritance that sons and daughters enjoy. Think of the privileges that one gets when they are a kid of a king or a queen. Consider the history, the connections, the power, the land, the inheritance that comes along with being part of the queen's family by being a member of the House of Windsor. Little George and little Charlotte and someone else that's going to arrive very quickly, these kids don't realize it yet, but they won the jackpot simply by being born to Kate and William. One day, unless something unexpected happens, that little boy will call his dad the King of England. The King of England will be his father. And yet, from an eternal perspective, the jackpot those kids have won is small potatoes compared to what you and I get when we are adopted into God's family. The friendship and protection of Almighty God. We get his name. We can call the creator of the universe dad and ask him for stuff. He places his very spirit inside us. And the inheritance, eternal life, rewards on top of that, that we didn't earn, that we didn't deserve, well, all of that is essentially limitless. But again, let's think corporately, because being part of God's family, the church, doesn't just mean that you get a new vertical relationship with the King, with your Heavenly Father. It means new horizontal relationships with your brothers and sisters. And that sounds great and sentimental until you stop and consider your family. What's it like when you get together with your family for Christmas? Do you have any weird aunts and uncles? Any siblings, in-laws, cousins in your family who you just don't get? Who just don't get you? And we all love family imagery until you're actually part of a family and you realize how hard it actually is. The closer you get to people, the more you find out what they're really like and how different they are than you, even though apparently they have the same DNA in their bodies. And that's why, if you are a part of the church, once you go past this, right? Like, oh, hey, how are you? That's cool. Seems nice. It was interesting meeting them for 5 minutes. Once you go deeper than that, once you actually start getting to know these people, you find out that there are all different kinds here, right? Liberal Christians, conservative Christians, everybody posting on Facebook, outspoken Christians, intellectual Christians, King James only Christians, Christians who just want to fight for justice, Christians who just want to study Scripture all the time, give them Bible, 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 that's all they want, backsliding Christians, Christians who barely act like Christians, and Christians who make it their business to make sure that you act like a Christian. If they know Jesus, all those people are family, brothers and sisters. You don't get to pick who's in your family. And especially this one, because everybody's adopted. God did the picking already. And because we're all handpicked by Him, we stick with each other. We work at getting along. We work at understanding. We don't ditch the first time it gets hard or when someone disagrees with someone, some conviction we hold very strongly. Our first instinct is not to go, I'm out or they're out. Because being family is hard. But we stick to each other because we're related to the same dad through Jesus. Before Jesus, we were outsiders, then the cross, and now we are members of His family. All right, let's move to the next image. Verse 12, before Jesus, and I'm reading a lot from the New Living Translation because it's kind of functioning as a really quick commentary, is the way the words are put. So verse 12 from the New Living Translation, in those days you were living apart from Christ. Then Jesus shed His blood for us on the cross, and verse 20, together we are His house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus Himself. We are carefully joined together in Him, being a holy temple for the Lord. Through Him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by His Spirit. We were far from God, but now we have become a temple in which God dwells. This metaphor is a little strange and a little tougher to understand at first. What does it mean that we are a building? How is saying that we are bricks built into some structure? How does that show us or reveal anything about who we are? Well, to understand, you need to go back to the Old Testament, and you'll know, if you know anything about Jewish history, that the most critical building for the Jewish followers of Yahweh was the temple. Although everyone knew that you couldn't confine God to just one building, the temple had special significance because it was there that God promised to be present in a special way. His Shekinah glory was in that little room at the back of the temple where the priests could only go once a year. It was there the symbol of God's personal presence in the Holy of Holies. To have the temple standing at the highest point in Jerusalem was hard evidence for all those people that God was with them in a special way. He was near to them, unlike he was near to any other people on the planet. That's what the temple stood for, and a lot of other things. But then, Paul says, Jesus. The New Testament says that because of Jesus, God's glory is no longer localized in a building, in a city, in one little corner of the world. God's glory is now housed in his people. That's right, us, the church, not just Cochrane Alliance, but all of God's people united together in Jesus around the world. The Holy Spirit is present with us in a new way. He takes up residence in individuals, individual people here. The Holy Spirit is in you, certainly, but God's presence is also in his people collectively. John Stott, a British commentator. What is the purpose of the new temple? In principle, it is the same as the purpose of the old, namely, to be a dwelling place of God. The new temple, however, is neither a material building nor a national shrine, nor has it a localized site. It is a spiritual building, God's household, and an international community embracing Gentiles as well as Jews. And it has worldwide spread wherever God's people are to be found. This is where God dwells. He is not tied to holy buildings, but to holy people. He lives in them individually and as a community. So if a person wants to experience the presence of God today, yes, they can, you can go to the mountains. God is there. Yes, you can meet God on the golf course on Sundays at noon. He is there. You can hang out by yourself in your room and read the Bible, and yes, God is there, but God's presence resides in a special way with the church, not this 902 Glenbow Drive, but us, the temple of God, the people of God, where he lives by his Spirit. That's why it should come as no surprise to us that when Jesus says, "For when two or three are gathered in my name, then what? There I am with them." We could spend all day talking about the implications for this, but let's just think about for a second why it is that you need to be with other Christians, to hang with other Christians, to mingle your lives with other Christians, to be part of worship services regularly. It's not that you need to attend church or to attend a small group to earn brownie points with God or brownie points with us as pastors. You need to be with other believers because we encounter the presence of God in a way we do not encounter him when we are alone. This is also why we need to work together to love and serve the world around us. Because people do indeed encounter Jesus when they meet us individually, but they encounter us in a special way when they encounter us together. They see how God's family works together, what it's like to be adopted in this family, how it's different. There's more to say, but we've got to get to the last or first image. We've already got the fact that we are a family, we're a temple where God resides. Last one. Back to verse 11 and 12, before. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. Look, Paul says, once you guys, and by that I mean Gentiles, were outsiders looking in. It was almost as though you were illegal immigrants when it came to being part of what God was doing in the world. You had no rights. God had not entered into any kind of relationship with you. He had not promised you anything. The only way you could be one of God's people was if you had the right DNA. If you were born to a Jewish mom or dad, or if you got circumcised and became a Jewish proselyte and obeyed all the commands. That's the only way. And Jewish people, well, they knew they were privileged. They knew that they were chosen, and over time they began to resent people who were not chosen. They forgot that their ancestor Abraham had been chosen for the specific purpose of being a blessing to the entire world. And because they forgot, they began to resent, they began to have massive hostility against non-Jewish people, against Gentiles. William Barclay commentating on this. The Jew had an immense contempt for the Gentile. The Gentiles said the Jews were created by God to be fuel for the fires of hell. God, they said, loves only Israel of all the nations that he had made. It was not even lawful to render help to a Gentile mother in her hour of sorest need, for that would simply be to bring another Gentile into the world. Until Christ came, the Gentiles were an object of contempt to the Jews. The barrier between them was absolute. That barrier was made plain even in the religious architecture of the day. If you were to go to the temple when Ephesians was written in Jerusalem, you would see that it was constructed on an elevated plateau. I should have taken a side picture. I forgot to do that. But this is kind of a bird's eye view simplified. So you'll know that at the center of it was a little building, and there were special rooms that only the high priest could go to. And outside the temple itself was the court of the priests, where only ordained ministers could go. Outside of that was the court of Israel, where only male Jews could go. Further out from that was the court of women, where Hebrew women could go. And then from there, you went down from the plateau, through a wall, down 14 more stairs, through another dividing wall, until you got to the outer court, or as it was known, the court of the Gentiles. And if you were a Gentile, you did not go into the inner courts, you did not pass through that barrier unless you were ready to die. In fact, we've got signs now, some of the original signs, warning any Gentile not to go past those gates, not to go through those walls on pain of death. And so if we were aiming 2,000 years ago to relate to God, that's how we non-Jews would perceive our relationship with him and our relationship with our Jewish friends. We are far away, cut off, separated from God's people and from God himself by an impenetrable wall. But then Jesus changed the game. Back to our text. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. The third image is that of a new society. Because we've been brought into the church through Jesus Christ, we are now full-fledged citizens in God's country. It doesn't matter whose blood flows in your veins. If a person knows Jesus, they are given equal standing before God. There is now just one special people through Jesus, and the old categories do not matter any longer. This is a big deal in the New Testament, Galatians 3, where Paul is having arguments with other people who are struggling with this, and he blows their mind with this statement. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Because of Jesus, it doesn't matter what your racial background, doesn't matter about your gender, your credit rating. We are all fellow citizens integrated into God's new society, this new kingdom, this new affiliation of people that God himself has brought together in Jesus. I want us to reflect on this for just a second. Again, let's get away from individual application and think corporate. Because I think what it means for us to be brought near to God through Jesus. We get, I think in this church, what it means to have our sins, which separate us from God, removed by Jesus so that we can come close. But we as evangelical Christians aren't usually as passionate about the horizontal implications of the cross. Because it sounds like, well, that's liberal. I know that you don't think too much about the Jewish-Gentile divide today. You weren't losing a lot of sleep about that last night, the fact that you're not a Jew. But it was massive at the time this letter was written, even for the leaders of the church. If you read the story of Acts and some of the other epistles, even Peter himself had a struggle trying to decide if he could actually sit down and have a burger with other Gentiles. Paul had to confront him publicly about it and shame him in front of everyone else for acting as though the division still remained. The dividing lines in that day, in that culture between rich and poor, Jewish, non-Jewish, Roman citizen, non-citizen, male, female, those lines were sharp, and you did not cross them. And the book of Acts is full of Jews and Gentiles, men and women, people from all different cultures, trying to figure out, do I need to eat kosher food or not? Do I need to get circumcised if I get converted? And imagine communion at that time. Because for us, it's like, yeah, of course, you know, everybody is the same around the communion table. We're all equal. It's democracy. But this would have blown people's mind in the first century. A Greek woman drinking from the same cup as a Jewish priest, drinking from the same cup as a Roman centurion, drinking from the same cup as a Gaulish slave. All members of God's family, all fellow citizens in God's new society. How is that possible? Because Jesus tore down the wall that separated us. As Eugene Peterson puts it in The Message, he treated us as equals and so made us equals. So, if the cross could overcome racism then what about the barriers that separate human beings today? Because we know it exists, right? Let's think for a couple minutes about what Jeff and Clara are doing in Asia. Think about how we usually think about what good international workers, what good missionaries do. We know that individuals of the Yu people, they are far off from God. And those individuals need to know Jesus. So Jeff and Clara and their team will lead those individuals to God. And then there will be a whole bunch of men and women who will be kids in God's family. Which is true. This does indeed happen. But what if the gospel is bigger than just a few individuals accepting Jesus, or a lot of individuals accepting Jesus and knowing them personally? See, I've been to their city, and I know what the relationship of the Yu people is like with the majority culture in their country. It's not good. There is suspicion. There is oppression. There is hostility. There is violence. There is fear around every corner because there is division between two people groups, and it is sharp. The Yu people are limited from realizing their full potential as human beings because they have a different culture, they have a different religion, and they speak a different language than the majority culture around them. And they know that that majority hates them. And so sometimes hostility, the fear, the anger, the frustration, the exasperation breaks out in violence, which only produces another cycle of more oppression, more clampdown, more feeling separated, more feeling trapped and cornered, which only intensifies the cycle and suspicion, which just goes round and round and round and round. How is that division going to be overcome? Do we need to get the two sides to talk to each other more? We need iHeartRadio concerts, right? To play John Lennon music, and we will just feel the love. We'll feel the music and it'll bring us together. Probably we need more education. We need to learn more. We need to teach more. More education for the you and more education for the majority culture. We need to bring them democracy. We need to give them better jobs, more industrialization. Yes, those are good. But I would suggest to you that Jeff and Clara have something even more powerful. They have the good news about Jesus and a cross that is powerful enough to make peace between people who hate each other. Allow me to paraphrase a paraphrase. The Messiah has made things up between us so that we're now together on this. Both you outsiders and majority culture insiders. He tore down the wall that used to keep them at a distance from each other. He started over. Instead of continuing with two groups of people separated by centuries of animosity and suspicion, he created a new kind of human being, a fresh start for everybody. Jeff and Clara do carry a message of how individuals can be made right with God. But they also carry a message that can bring peace to people who really don't like one another. It's happened before, and it will happen again. And if we're honest, we Canadians need that same message, horizontally speaking, don't we? We need the same message to take effect here in Cochrane and in Morley. We need it in Calgary and in Forest Lawn. We need that message on the prairies and in Quebec. We need it in our suburbs and in the inner city. Come, Lord Jesus. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we've been talking a lot about you and the effects of your cross. So I want to steal or borrow, if I can, a song that is written in the Bible, a prayer, really, that gives you praise for what you've done. And we want to say together, you are worthy. Because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God people from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made us to be a family, a temple where you dwell. A new society composed of every color and language and people group. You are worthy, Jesus, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Amen.